Turn your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 14. John 14, and we're going to be in a couple different places today. We're going to be in 14, a little bit in 15, a little bit in 16. We'll spend a little time in the book of Acts, looking at some select passages, and then, of course, we'll be in Romans chapter 8, which is a book that's all about, or a chapter rather of Romans that's all about walking in the Spirit. And so we'll be in all those different places. This message today, it's kind of like a topical message. And the message is all about the working power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. The working power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And so in John chapter 14, starting in verse 16, Jesus is now promising to send the Holy Spirit. The night before he dies on a cross, this is his final instructions to his disciples. So if you're about to leave and go back to heaven, right, you're going to give the most important information that they need to know. And so Jesus promises to send the Holy Spirit. In verse 16, and Jesus says, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth," that's the Holy Spirit, "whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Verse 18, "I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." So Jesus is promising that the Holy Spirit would come. He said, "I'm going to pray the Father that he would send another helper." Another, in the Greek, is the word allos. It means another of the same kind. Jesus is God, and so is the Holy Spirit. He's another of the same kind. I want you to understand that. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is 100% God. I think sometimes we think, well, the Father's God. The Father is God. And Jesus, well, okay, he's God, but he's not as much God as the Father. And then the Holy Spirit, well, he's an impersonal force sometimes. I think that's the way we view the Holy Spirit. I don't think that we always understand that the Holy Spirit is just as much God as the Father. So there's one God. There's only one true and living God. And that true and living God manifests himself to us as Father, Son, and Spirit. We call that the triune God. One God, three persons. One God, three persons. So is the Father God? Yes. Is the Son God? Is Jesus God? Yes. Is the Holy Spirit God? Yes. Are we sure about that? That's what I'm saying. Are we sure about that? I don't think we all fully know and understand that. So I want to talk about that a little bit today. Okay? So Jesus said, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." How? By the Holy Spirit. Now, there's two ways you could take that. Jesus will come back one day, the rapture. I'll come to you that way. But he's also saying, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will pray the Father and he'll send another helper. He's with you." Because the Holy Spirit is with us before salvation. Jesus said, "No one comes to me lest the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Holy Spirit is with us before salvation, drawing us, drawing us. We would never come to Christ if the Holy Spirit didn't draw us. How do I know that? Romans chapter 3 says, "No one seeks after God." Right? So it's the Holy Spirit that starts drawing us, and suddenly we're convicted of sin and the need of a Savior. That's how we come to Christ. And then when we come to Christ and receive the free gift of salvation, he comes to live inside of us, in our heart, not the organ that pumps blood, but the seat of our will. He comes to live inside of us. And then there is a third relationship that we can have with the Holy Spirit, with us, in us. And the third relationship is in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. Now, that would be the filling of the Holy Spirit that was promised and that was fulfilled In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, on the day of Pentecost, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll receive power. So it's dunamis in the Greek. We could translate that dynamo or dynamic. You have a dynamic when you're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And you saw that in Peter on the day of Pentecost. After they were filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter stood up and he gave the gospel with power, with power. And guess what happened? 3,000 people were saved. It was the birth of the church. And he did that because he was empowered with the Holy Spirit. And of course, he preached the word of God, which has power as well. But by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, the empowering of the Holy Spirit is preparing us for service, to serve Jesus Christ, to be witnesses for him, because he said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll receive power, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and till the ends of the earth. But he also gives us gifts. The Holy Spirit distributes gifts according to his will. The Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us, and it's his will. He decides who gets what gift. And then he gives us power when we're filled with the Holy Spirit to use those gifts. So we're going to talk more about the empowering of the Holy Spirit in just a minute, but Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 7, John chapter 16, verse 7, still talking about the Holy Spirit. He said in verse 7 of chapter 16, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, that's the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Now, bear in mind, the disciples had left everything to follow Jesus. They've been following him for 3 years, and they have come to depend upon him for everything. They relied on him for all things. So when they had multitudes that they needed to feed, they looked to Jesus, and he multiplied loaves and fishes and fed 5,000 men plus women and children with leftovers, right? When the Pharisees came challenging them with hard questions, Jesus had all the answers. You know, when they needed money to pay the temple tax, Jesus said, just go down to the water, cast in your line, catch a fish, take the coin out of his mouth, and pay the temple tax for you and me. Right? And then when they were in the sea, can't remember what body of water it is. When they were in the sea, in the boat, during the storm, and they thought they were going to die, Jesus said, peace be still. And he calmed the storm. See, they relied on him for everything. They followed him for 3 years. He led them, he taught them, he took care of them, and now he says, I'm leaving. Wow. And they didn't fully understand what we understand, that he was going to go back to heaven and pour out his spirit, we could be filled with the spirit. They didn't understand all this. So they were very troubled. In the beginning of John chapter 14, it says, let not your hearts be troubled. They were very troubled about this. They didn't fully understand. And so, Jesus was saying, it's to your advantage that I go away. How is it to our advantage, Jesus? Well, I'm going to be in you everywhere you go. I'll go back to heaven, I'll pour out my spirit, and you'll be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And today, Jesus lives inside of every true believer, every born-again believer in Christ throughout the entire world. Think about that. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Jesus is everywhere at the same time by the Holy Spirit who lives inside of every born-again believer. See, on earth, Jesus was limited in a man's body, a human flesh. And when you're in human flesh, you can only be in one place at a time. But it's to your advantage that I go away, because if I go to heaven, I'll be seated at the right hand of the Father, and then I'll operate by my Holy Spirit from heaven, and I'll be everywhere at the same time in every believer. This is what Jesus was promising. And by the way, I want you to understand this. The Holy Spirit is a person. Look at the personal pronouns here in John chapter 16 and verse 8. It says, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then verse 13 says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. You see all the personal pronouns. The Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is God, and he is fully God. So the Holy Spirit, you can have a personal, fruit-bearing, growing, intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit. And you want to know the Holy Spirit because he lives inside of you. Now, did you know that you could grieve the Holy Spirit? Ephesians chapter 4:30 says you can grieve the Holy Spirit. How? Well, when you don't live the way God asked you to, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can quench the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. How do you quench the Holy Spirit? Well, when you reject or refuse or don't listen to the prompting and the leading and the guiding of your Holy, of the Holy Spirit in your life. In Acts chapter 5, verse 3, we're told you can lie to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is God. That's what Peter said. The Holy Spirit is God. Why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to men, but God, Peter said. God understood that the Holy Spirit is God. I'm sorry, Peter understood that. And then in Mark chapter 3, verse 29, you can blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And it says in Mark 3, 29, he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit has no forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. What is blaspheme of the Holy Spirit? Well, if the Holy Spirit draws us to Christ and we don't listen and we keep rejecting and rejecting and rejecting throughout our entire life and we die that in that state, eternal separation from God. That's eternal condemnation. There is no forgiveness for your sin because you rejected the only way to be forgiven, Jesus Christ. You rejected him. Don't let that happen. If you don't know Jesus Christ here today in this room, don't let that happen. Heaven is real, but so is hell. Don't let that happen. Don't reject him. Jesus loves you. He sent his son. Jesus loves you, and he died on the cross for you so that your sins could be forgiven. And he rose again from the dead so you could have everlasting life. He offers that to you. Don't let that happen. And finally, did you know that the Holy Spirit has a will? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, we're told that the Holy Spirit distributes the gifts of the Spirit according to his will. Sounds like the Holy Spirit is a person. He's the third person of the Trinity, and he's fully God. Because remember, one God, there's only one God, three persons, because that's the way he makes himself known. He reveals himself to us as Father, Son, and Spirit. Why? Because we all need a heavenly Father. He's a Father to the fatherless. We all need a Son because he's the Savior of the world. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we all need a helper, the Holy Spirit, because he helps us live the Christian life. He empowers us to live the Christian life. And so here's a question for you. When did the disciples receive the Holy Spirit, and when were they born of the Spirit? Somebody says something over here. Pentecost? Were they born again on Pentecost? They were filled with on Pentecost, but were they born again on Pentecost? When they believe. When did they believe? Well, they always, they believed even before Jesus died on the cross. But after Jesus Christ died and rose again, he appeared to them in John chapter 20. Turn to John chapter 20 and take a look at this. John chapter 20. So Jesus said to them again, this is an appearance of Jesus to his disciples minus Judas. So Jesus appeared in John chapter 20, verse 21, and Jesus said to them, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So when he said that, what do you think happened? They received the Holy Spirit. It wasn't a trick question. They received the Holy Spirit. Now, as I read that and I look at the scriptures, I believe that that is when they were born of the Spirit. But there's more. But there's more, right? And that's why Jesus, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he told them, wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you receive power. And then on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. See, it's one thing to be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. It's another thing to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to come back to that in just a moment. But once you are born of the Spirit, now you can walk in the Spirit. Once you're born of the Spirit, now you can walk in the Spirit. And it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In other words, if you're walking in the Spirit, if you're given over to the Spirit and you're walking in the Spirit, you're not going to sin. You sin when you're in the flesh. Don't we say things like that sometimes? Yeah, I'd really got in the flesh. Well, don't be proud of that, right? But sometimes we are in the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But the Spirit and the flesh are contrary. There's a battle going on in your heart. What's the battle for? Control of your body. Control of your soul. There's a battle going on in every one of our hearts, and it's a choice that we make to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the flesh, the works of the flesh. It's a choice. Choices, choices, choices. It always comes down to us choosing because we have a will. We have free will. God's not going to twist our arm. It's up to us to choose to walk in the Spirit. Now, if we walk in the Spirit, guess what's going to happen? Our spirit, spiritually speaking, we're going to grow. We're going to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our spirit's going to get stronger and stronger, and our flesh is going to get weaker and weaker. But if we walk in the flesh, what happens then? Our flesh gets stronger and stronger, and our spirit gets weaker and weaker and weaker. Now, if we walk in the Spirit, we will bear fruit. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, well, it's not fruits of the Spirit. It's fruit, singular. So the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, what does love look like? Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and all important, self-control, right? That's what love looks like. Love is attractive. You're attracted to somebody who is loving. That's why people were attracted to Jesus, not because of his appearance. He looked like any other man. He was attractive because of his love. And his love showed up in all those ways. A supernatural joy in your heart, a peace, a patience or long suffering. You know, and on it goes. The fruit of the Spirit. When you walk in the Spirit, you will bear the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus said it like this in John chapter 15, verse 5. He said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, in other words, he who stays in fellowship constantly with me. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. But don't we try really, really hard to do what Jesus wants us to do? Don't we try sometimes really, really hard to do it? Don't we just try really, really hard to be more loving, to be more joyful, to be more kind, to be more patient? Don't we try? Come on, don't we? We try, don't we? That's a work of the flesh. That's a work of the flesh. We try really, really hard. But we can't do it by trying really, really hard. If we walk in the Spirit, we'll bear fruit. Not by trying really, really hard. That's a work of the flesh. You see, but we do that. We all do that at times. Could you imagine going to a vineyard and there's the vines and there's the branches coming off the vine? Could you imagine listening to the branches just going, they're trying really, really hard to make grapes grow on them? No, they would never do that. They don't have to do that. Why? Because they're abiding in the vine, and as long as they are, everything they need to bear fruit, they will get from the vine, and they'll just naturally, the grapes will show up on the vine. So we don't want to try. What we want to do is surrender to the Holy Spirit and allow him to do the work he desires to do in us and with us and through us. The working power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need to yield or surrender to the Holy Spirit. Or better yet, we need to die. We need to die. Don't try, die. Don't try really, really hard to be what the Bible says. When you read what the Bible says and you try to do it your own strength, you know what you're actually doing? You're turning the Bible into a self-help book. You read what it says and then you try to do it really hard by yourself. Don't turn the Bible into a self-help book. This is a divine book authored by God himself, and you need the power of the Holy Spirit to understand it, and you need the power of the Holy Spirit to teach you, and you need the power of the Holy Spirit to become what God wants you to be. So real change is heart change. If you try to change on your own by yourself, that's called behavior modification, and it won't last long. You could modify your behavior for a couple days, but you'll go right back to the same. You'll never have real change. Real change is heart change, and heart change is God's work. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. He'll change you from the inside out if you will allow him to. That's what it comes down to. Now, when we walk in the Spirit, we will bear fruit. Now, Paul understood this concept of dying to self really well. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. I'm dead. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me by the Spirit. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He got it. He understood it. I'm dead. I'm not living for myself any longer. I'm not trying to walk in the flesh any longer. I've surrendered all to Jesus Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. I'm dead. That's the way to live the Christian life. And when you do that, God can do amazing things in your life. As a matter of fact, it says in Ephesians 3:20, he can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think by his power that's working in us. That would be, of course, the power, the working power of the Holy Spirit. You see, this is how the Christian life is meant to be lived. Did you know that the Holy Spirit is our teacher? In John chapter 14, verse 26, it says, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and then bring all things to remembrance that I said to you." I love when that happens, by the way, right? I'm talking to somebody and all of a sudden, just a flood of verses comes to my mind. It wasn't there before, it might not be there later, but during the time I'm talking to them, because I've read it and the Holy Spirit taught it to me, it just flows. There it is. I count on that. The Holy Spirit teaches and then brings those things to remembrance later on. But the man who does not have the Holy Spirit, it says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not receive the things of God because they are foolishness to him. He can't know them because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have the teacher. You can try and read the Bible, but it's not going to make much sense. I remember when I was an unbeliever and I tried to read the Bible, John chapter 14, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I'm like, what is this, a riddle? I couldn't understand it. It made no sense to me. I closed the book. Somebody told me to read the Gospel of John. I couldn't understand it. I closed it. I never touched it again for 2 years. And then I was born again, and I started reading, and everything made sense. You see, it's spiritually discerned. You need the Holy Spirit to teach you. Did you know the Holy Spirit speaks? In Acts chapter 13, verse 2, they were gathered together in the church at Antioch. They were praying, and they heard the Holy Spirit say this, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." That was the first missionary journey, and Saul, who is Paul, was sent out on his first missionary journey. Sent out by the Holy Spirit. Sent out by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit speaks to us. How? Not audibly. I've never heard the Holy Spirit speak audibly, but in circumstances, certainly through the Word, when I read the Word, he speaks to me. Sometimes through my wife, he speaks to me, if I'll listen. Sometimes the Spirit is that still small voice, really kind of like our conscience. There's times when I just hear this, I'm praying, and all of a sudden the voice just in me, yes, yes, you're right, Lord, yes. So he speaks, the Holy Spirit speaks. In Acts chapter 15, verse 28, the apostles were trying to make a decision, and they made a decision that seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to them. How did they come to that conclusion? Well, they prayed and they asked for guidance and wisdom from the Holy Spirit. And they made a spirit that seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us. So the Holy Spirit gives us unity, gives us wisdom, gives us direction and insight in our decision-making at times. In Acts chapter 16, verse 6 and 7, it says this. This is Paul on his second missionary journey. Silas was with him. And it says, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after that, they had come to Mysia. They tried to go in Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. In other words, the Spirit prevented them from going north into Galatia, south into Bithynia. They came from the east, so they kept traveling west. They came to the Aegean Sea, and that's when Paul heard the Macedonian call, right? The man from Macedonia. So he sailed over to Greece, and the rest is history. Look at all the churches that got planted in Greece. Why? Because they were listening to the prompting and leading of the Holy Spirit. During this process of buying the building, we've been praying, Lord, if we're going in the wrong direction, shut the door. To me, to us, a no is just as good as a yes, whatever the will of God is, right? I want to be prevented if I'm going in the wrong direction. I want to be stopped by the Holy Spirit. I want to be led and guided and directed by the Holy Spirit. And it's beautiful because you see that happening in the book of Acts in all these different ways. It's really cool. So the Holy Spirit restrains, the Holy Spirit stops us, the Holy Spirit guides us, the Holy Spirit directs us. And by the way, turn to Romans chapter 8, And look at verse 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. And it says there, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And that's a good question. Does the Spirit of God dwell in you? That's a good question. Most of us, hopefully all of us, would say yes. But if you're saying, I'm not sure, or if you know he does not dwell in you, you need to take care of that before you leave here today. Prayer partners will be up front. You can come up here and be born of the Spirit today and have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. He says, if the Holy Spirit dwells in you, now if the Holy Spirit does not have, if anyone does not have the Holy Spirit, he is not his. You don't belong to Christ, in other words. But, verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, well, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. New life. He'll give life to your mortal bodies. And then in verse 13, it says this, for if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So how does that work? How do I, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body? How does that happen? Well, back to walking in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Right? If you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to grow in the Spirit. The Spirit's going to get stronger and stronger and stronger because you're walking in the Spirit, and the Spirit's doing that work. Simultaneously, as you're walking in the Spirit and growing stronger in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is putting to death the deeds of the body. And little by little by little, those things in your life that you wanted to get rid of and you were trying really hard to make go away, as you walk in the Spirit, they just suddenly fade away. They just suddenly fade away. Pornography, drugs and alcohol, sexual immorality. I'm just naming a few big ones. But there's all kinds of things. And you're trying to get rid of it. But if you walk in the Spirit and surrender your life, simultaneously as you're growing in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is putting to death the deeds of the body. How about that? It's all a work of the Spirit. So what's my part then? To surrender. To choose to give control to the Holy Spirit, who is 100% God, and he lives inside of me, and he can do the work in me, and he can do the work through me. That's God's will. That's his desire. And then take a look at verse 14. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these indeed are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are now children of God. We're children of God because we've been adopted into the family. See, when we come to Christ, there are five different verbs that are related to our salvation experience. We're born of the Spirit. We're indwelt with the Spirit. We're baptized into the body by the Spirit. We're sealed by the Spirit for the day of redemption as a promise that God will complete the transaction when he takes us home one day. And then finally, we can be filled with the Spirit. Now, the first four, born of the Spirit, indwelt with the Spirit, baptized into the body with the Spirit, and sealed with the Spirit, that's a one-time occurrence. You don't have to be born again, right? You don't have to be indwelt again. That's a one-time experience. But the filling of the Spirit, that's continual. That's ongoing. So we can be filled over and over and over again, as we like to say, free refills. Why do you need to be refilled? Because we leak. Why? How do we leak? Well, if we're filled to overflowing, and I'm going to explain that in a minute where I get that term. If we're filled to overflowing, then the Holy Spirit flows into us, but he also flows out of us. And we need a fresh filling periodically. How often? As often as you ask. As often as you ask. I was going to come back to that in a minute. So look at a couple other verses here in Romans chapter 8 before we come back to the filling of the Holy Spirit. In verse 26, it says this, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." We don't know how to pray as we ought. We don't always know what and how to pray. But the Holy Spirit will guide us, especially if you ask him to show you how to pray. Show me how to pray. Have you ever had a time when you're talking to somebody and then you decide to go and pray together to kind of close up your conversation, and you go into prayer and all of a sudden you're praying things and things are coming out of your mouth that you weren't even thinking until you started praying? The Spirit is interceding, showing you what and how to pray. We want to ask for that. You see how essential the person of the Holy Spirit is to our lives. He works in our lives. He moves in our lives. He convicts us of sin. He empowers us for service. All these things. So back to the three relationships. We have three relationships with the Holy Spirit. Before salvation, he draws us. At salvation, he comes inside of us. But then the third relationship is this filling with the Holy Spirit, and I call it being filled to overflowing. Filled to overflowing with the Spirit. Now, where do I get that idea from? Well, in John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39, Jesus said this, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." In other words, Jesus had not yet died on the cross and risen again from the dead. And so on that side of the cross, the Holy Spirit was not yet given yet. But once he died on the cross and rose again from the dead, then he could give the Holy Spirit. And that's why he breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That was after he rose again from the dead. You see? And so in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul picks up on this idea of the filling of the Holy Spirit. In verse 18, Ephesians 5, it says, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation." In other words, it'll wreck your life. Just let's say that. "But be continually filled with the Spirit." It says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, be there is the perfect present tense. So it, really, the correct way to translate that would be something like, be being filled, right? It's constantly being filled. But that's bad grammar. So I like to say, be continually filled with the Spirit. Be continually filled with the Spirit. Now, when you're filled with the Spirit, let me explain something. It's not that I have the super deluxe package of the Holy Spirit now living inside of me. It's not necessarily that I have more of the Spirit. The idea here is that the Spirit has more of me. You understand? The Spirit has more of me. That's why I keep saying, take control of me. Take control of me. I want the Holy Spirit to take control of me. What I don't want to take control of me is wine. I don't want to be drunk with wine. But Paul does use that as a contrast, doesn't he? Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, why would he contrast the two? Well, both can control you. One can control you and wreck your life. The other can control you and give you everlasting life and empower you to live for Christ, to be witnesses for Him, and to use the spiritual gifts that are given to you by the Holy Spirit. I want to be controlled by that spirit. I don't want to be controlled by the other spirit. That's the evil spirit. That's the dark side. That's a portal to darkness. I'm convinced that drunkenness, and you could throw drugs in there too, pharmakia. You know, I'm convinced those are counterfeits of Satan, of the real thing. You ever go by the liquor store that says wine and spirits? I can assure you that's not the Holy Spirit. You know? I can assure you, but it's a spirit. It's an evil spirit. You see, drunkenness, it's an evil spirit. It's a portal to the dark side. Drugs, alcohol, all that kind of stuff. It will wreck your life. But I do want to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. I want to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Because what am I going to look like? I'm going to look like Christ. Right? Not my appearance, but that attractive love is going to pour out of me. I'm going to be filled to overflowing. I'm going to overflow with love. See, and when I overflow with love and I talk to other people, they feel love. They feel like they're loved. Not as the world says, you know, because in the world, love is love. What does that mean anyway? Love is love. But when you come to the Bible, God is love. And He tells us, He defines what love is. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, as we were talking about before, the fruit of the Spirit, as you see in Galatians. That's what love looks like. Love is a verb. It's not love is love, God is love. And when God lives in you and He has control of you, you will be more loving. You'll have a joy and a peace and all those things we talked about before. You see, here's the thing. I'm convinced that many born-again believers in Jesus Christ are dry. They feel empty, burnt out. Everything seems hard. And you might be wondering, wait, where is that abundant life that I've heard about? Jesus promised it in John chapter 10, verse 10. I have come to give you life, and that more abundantly. But how come I'm not experiencing the abundant life? Well, perhaps you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit. You might be born of the Spirit. You're a believer. But maybe you're not full of the Holy Spirit. I think some believers, they receive Christ as Lord and Savior. They're born of the Spirit. And they just settle down and become comfortable there. But there's more. But there's so much more. The abundant life can be found in Christ. Maybe you're one of those people. I don't know. Maybe you feel dry and you're empty and you're burnt out. Maybe you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit. Or maybe you asked for a filling of the Holy Spirit 5 years ago, but you've never asked since. The Bible says, actually, it says in James chapter 4, verse 3, you do not have because you do not ask. So how do you receive the Holy Spirit? Good question. I'm glad you asked. It says in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to him who asks? All you have to do is ask in faith. All you have to do is ask. And if you ask, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And out of you will flow rivers of living water. As I like to say, filled to overflowing. That's the way the Christian life is meant to be lived. And when you're filled with to overflowing, you're not going to be weird. You're not going to be kooky. You're not going to be strange. You know, people that are like that, I'm telling you, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's them, you know, or maybe drugs and alcohol, I don't know. But that's not the Holy Spirit. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be very normal and very loving, and you're going to be very attractive to other people. You see? It's not a weird thing. It's the right thing. It's supernaturally natural. That's the way we were meant to live the Christian life. Now, if you go over to Israel, there's two bodies of water that we're very familiar with, the Dead Sea and the Jordan River. The Dead Sea is dead, has no inlet, has no outlet. The Jordan River is flowing. It's got an inlet and it's got an outlet. It's actually like a channel. It channels water. Don't be the Dead Sea. Be the Jordan River. Be filled with the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit pour into you and flow out of you. But you're going to have to keep coming back to Jesus. Or no, let me say that differently. You get to keep coming back to Jesus. It's a privilege to come back to the fount and say, Lord, fill me again. Lord, fill me again. I need you. See, you want to know what music is to God's ears? When a child of God says, Lord, help me. I can't do it myself. Would you fill me again with your Holy Spirit? Or would you fill me for the first time with your Holy Spirit? And sometimes I think God's just saying, it's about time. That's what I've been waiting to hear. Now I can go to work in your life and do the things I've always wanted to do in your life, but you wouldn't let me. Now I can take over. Will you let him take over? Look, here's the thing. If you yield yourself fully to the Holy Spirit and you invite the Holy Spirit to fill you to overflowing, you'll experience a rich, intimate, personal relationship, and you'll also experience growth and power like you've never seen before. And suddenly, things won't be hard anymore. You won't be dry and empty anymore. And you'll see purpose and power in your life. Power to be witnesses. This is the number one reason that God empowers us to be witnesses, to share the gospel, to preach the gospel. But also, he empowers us to serve him. We serve God by serving others using the spiritual gifts given to us by the Holy Spirit when we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's how it's meant to be. I think the best title for the book of Acts should be The Work of the Holy Spirit, a work of Jesus by the Holy Spirit in the lives of his disciples and his apostles here on earth. That would be the better title for the book of Acts. But it's too long, so they just call it Acts. But that's really what it's all about. That's really the Christian life. And you could experience that today. You can come up here at the end of the service and just ask a prayer partner to pray with you to be filled with the Holy Spirit if you're a born-again believer. Now, if you're not a born-again believer, you can also come up here and ask for a prayer partner to pray with you to receive the Holy Spirit, to be born of the Spirit and indwelt with the Spirit and baptized into the body of the Spirit and to be sealed with the Spirit. And then you can ask to be filled with the Spirit. You can do that. I invite you to come up here at the end of the service. See, you're never going to know your full potential in Christ until you've yielded yourself fully and completely to the fullness of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you. And to realize who you are and what God created you to be is the most rewarding thing in the whole world. And you miss out if you're not filled continually with the Holy Spirit. Two more verses and we're done. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for us to walk in them." And he prepared those things for us before the foundation of the world, by the way. Right? He's got a plan for us. He just wants us to come to him and receive this Holy Spirit. And all this, according to Zechariah 4:6, is not by our power or our might, but by the Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. I'm going to invite the band to come back up. And as we close this out, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as I said before, Eternal condemnation could await you. But that's not the desire of God at all. God's desire is that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, that there's one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's the God-man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. I would encourage you to come on up and ask somebody to pray with you to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and be born of the Spirit, be indwelt by the Spirit, and be filled with the Spirit. Let's pray.